All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as I announced to you this morning, I would like to preach tonight on Demas. And we'll read about Demas in verse 10, but let's go back to verse 9 and then we'll read a few verses just for you to see the context in which Demas is mentioned here. All right, so Paul, as you may know, is in prison, and his days are numbered on this earth, and he knows that. Any moment there could be a knock at the door, and he could be taken out to be executed by Caesar, and he understands that. So there's a little bit of urgency as he begins to talk about these last days that he's living. All right, so if you'll look at verse 9, the Bible says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark." All right, now look here. This Mark is John Mark. Okay, this is John Mark, and this is the Mark that gave us the Gospel of Mark. All right, so you be aware of that. And he said, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Now, if you'll remember, Paul and Barnabas split over John Mark. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them on the missionary journey, and Paul said no. And so they ended up splitting and going two different directions, two different evangelistic teams, if you will, who went out preaching the gospel. And so now here after several years, Paul says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So there's been a little change of heart. I wonder why. Well, probably because Mark grew up and he got a little stability about him, and he got a little maturity about him. And so, you know, Paul was willing to work with him after all that. So it's I just want you to be aware of that scenario. Then look at verse 12. It says, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." The parchments. Now, you know what would have been on the parchments? The scriptures, exactly right. Yes, the scriptures. Now, look at verse 14. "Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." All right, now, you'll notice that verse. Paul says it's not my job to get even or to get back at Alexander. It's not my job to retaliate. No, I'm going to let God handle that. Boy, we'd all be 10,000 times better off. We'd let the Lord handle our issues, wouldn't we? Huh? Yep. You say, "Well, I just had to say something." I know. Yeah, I know, it was killing you, wasn't it? Yeah. And so let's just let God take care of things. And I believe if we will, that he will. And we can maybe salvage somebody. Aren't you glad that the Lord took care of John Mark? See, and John Mark was salvaged. But anyway, I digress. Look at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. All right, let's pray together. And I want to speak to you tonight on Demas hath forsaken me. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon us. I pray you'll help me as I preach, and I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And Father, for each and every person that is listening to this message, whether later down the road or over the internet or listening on the radio or however they may hear this message, I pray that the Word of God will bring forth fruit in the heart of whoever hears this message. So, Father, fill me with your Spirit and help me tonight. I want to be an encouragement. I want to help folks. And so the only way I know how that could ever happen is if you bless and help me as I preach. So bless your word now, Father, and we'll give you the praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The book of 2 Timothy was the last book that was written by the Apostle Paul. And, of course, he says that famous verse in chapter 4 and verse 7 where he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Well, Paul certainly lived right, and as a result, he died right. And so that this is Paul's last hurrah, and he is sending out some admonitions for some of his friends that had been with him in the past to come back with Timothy and with Luke in order to minister to the Apostle Paul and be there in his last days. So he writes to Timothy and he asked him to come quickly so that Timothy could spend Paul's last days with him. Paul knows that the end is near. And it's very obvious that Paul loved Timothy, and he loved John Mark, and he loved Luke, and wanted all of these friends of his to come and to be with him in his last days. Now, Paul is of course, alone here with Luke, his dear friend, who was his continuous traveling companion. And, of course, here's Luke now. He's the author of the third gospel. All right? So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke. And this Luke that you read traveling with the Apostle Paul is none other than Luke, the doctor, who followed the Apostle Paul through his missionary endeavors. So here they are now Paul is making his effort to get them to come. And as I read this, I thought, wow, you can almost hear the Apostle Paul's heart breaking, can't you? I mean, it's almost sad what he has to say here about some of these that had been so faithful in days gone by. And now, towards the end of at least Paul's ministry, some of these have fallen off the scene. And so his point is, though, the first one he mentions is Demas. And he says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And you know, you can almost hear Paul's broken heart as he mentions Demas. Demas had been with him for many years. And then when Paul was arrested, he took off. Someone said that in all probability, Demas saw what was about to take place with Paul and thought to himself, well, you know, I still like my head. I believe I'll keep it for a while. And so he took off and left the Apostle Paul and fled to Thessalonica. Well, I don't know what his mindset was. I don't know what he was thinking. But whatever it was, he was in love with the world. He loved the world more than he loved his God. So Paul mentions Demas forsaking him. That sermon, that name has been now preached on for 2,000 years. I remember when I was in Bible college that we had this class that met every Monday and Wednesday. It was called the Preacher Boys class. And there were about 12 to 1,400 in that class when I was there. And we met in a big room that comfortably sat everyone. And we would be taught about fundamentalism. We would be taught about little things to help you learn how to preach or how to deal with people. I mean, there are all kinds of subjects that were brought up in that class. And one of the purposes for that class was to expose all of us studying for the ministry to some of the preachers from around the country, and where these men would come and stand before us in that class and would just preach the hair off your head. I mean, they got fired up preaching to all of us who were going into the ministry. And in 5 years, I cannot tell you how many sermons I heard on Demas. They just kept hammering Demas, and it got kind of comical because as we were walking towards the class at the concert center, as we were walking down the sidewalk getting ready to go in, one of us would look at the others and would say, well, I wonder what aspect of Demas we're going to get thundered on with today, because it seemed like a couple of times a semester that one of those preachers would stand up and point his finger and say, don't be a Demas, don't be a Demas, and just preach on Demas. Dr. Stenholm, who ran that class while I was there, just loved to preach on Demas. Every year at the beginning of the semester, when he had the very first class, he would just almost always get up and thunder on Demas, and how we ought to walk so that we don't become another Demas and a casualty in the ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, listen, if there is one thing that most concerns me as a pastor, it is the huge number of folks who forsake the church, and they wander away for this reason and for that. And it always grieves me when people quit on the Lord. That just always grieves my soul. I've heard folks who served in ministry in, let's just say, this church. I've heard folks who have served in this church. And then they'll come and say, well, you know, I worked in Master's Club, or I worked on the bus ministry, and I just feel like, you know, we've been at this for so long, we need to take a break. And every time I hear that, that is code for we're getting ready to quit. That's what that is. That's code for we're getting ready to quit. Now, it might take a month, it might take 6 months, it may take a year, but that's code for we're getting ready to quit. And I've heard that so many times that I know what it means. And here's what you start noticing. You start noticing after they decide that they need to take a break, you notice that they don't come to church anymore on Wednesday nights. And then you notice that they quit coming to Sunday night. And then you notice that they quit coming to Sunday school. And then you start noticing that they hit and miss on Sunday morning service. And it's not long before somebody comes up and says, Pastor, you know so-and-so, yeah? Well, they told me this week, I saw them at the store and asked them where they've been, and they said to tell you that they love you and they thank you for all the Bible that you have taught them, but they love the Church of the Open Door, but they are going to look around and see what else is out there. Yeah. How many times some may look around and it may even settle on a church, but then very often they don't like that church either, and that fizzles out, and then it's not long before, as so many have, they quit. They just don't go anywhere any longer. You see, folks, this burden is not just something that a pastor carries, but it is something that many moms and dads are forced to carry as a son or a daughter decides that they don't want to go to church anymore. That's what I did when I got about 14 years of age. I was big enough to say to my mother that I'm not going to church anymore. She would say, but you can't just walk away from God. And I thought, I never was with God. I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, my heart was just not there. I hadn't gotten saved. I didn't know the Lord, and I didn't want to know the Lord. And it was not until a couple of years later when I quit going to church and my life began to fall apart, that I realized that I needed the Lord. And when the gospel was preached, I received Christ as my Savior, and that completely changed everything. So folks, listen, this burden is sometimes a pastor carries it, but sometimes a son or a daughter will break a parent's heart, and the parents carry that burden. Sometimes a wife carries the burden because the husband says, I'm not going to church anymore. Well, why not? Well, he said this. Well, put your big boy pants on and come back to church. You know? I mean, you're going to get offended as you go along life's way. That's just the way life is, you know? That's just the way it goes. And so it's just so easy, so easy. And then the next thing you know, they're not going to church anywhere because they too love this present world more than they love God. So I don't know how many parents have said, Pastor, can you please pray for my kids? Would you pray for my son? Would you pray for my daughter? And we have no idea what has happened to them, but Pastor, pray for them. We don't know what happened. We don't know why they got so angry and so bitter all of a sudden. And folks, if that burden weighs so heavily upon your heart and upon my heart, can you just imagine how grieved must be the heart of God as He watches this same thing go over and over and over and impact one after another in our churches today? I'm telling you, there's a lot of Demas out there in this world. You don't want to walk away from God. You don't want to do that, my friend. You see, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. So you better be careful about that. All right, now just a couple of things I want you to notice. First of all, notice with me the characteristics of those who forsake God. There are certain characteristics that you can spot and that are evident here in the Bible about this man, Demas. And we can see the characteristics, we can see how Demas behaved, and we can see the characteristics of those who forsake God. It's really quite difficult to describe the characteristics of a Demas because we have seen so many Demases over the years, through the years. I mean, I've been pastoring for 48 years. Almost 49 years now. And let me tell you something, folks. I've seen a lot of Demas in the church today. A lot of Demases. Oh, they've just been everywhere. They've just been everywhere. You see them in every age group. You see them in every type of personality. Being a Demas is not just descriptive of someone who is newly saved, but can also describe someone who has been saved for a long time. And folks, look at me. Demas is someone who had been saved a long time. I mean, this man had worked under and with the Apostle Paul. He is actually mentioned in a couple of Paul's earlier epistles. The first time he's mentioned is in the book of Colossians, but then he's also mentioned in the book of Philemon, and he is mentioned in Colossians 4:14. And here's what Paul said about Demas there. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. All right, so when he wrote the letter to the church at Colossae, he said, I greet you. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, and Demas. So Demas was traveling with the Apostle Paul when Paul wrote that letter to the Colossian church. Also, in the book of Philemon, in verse 24, Paul says that Demas was Paul's fellow laborer. Did you hear that? A fellow laborer. In other words, Paul gave Demas responsibilities. I'm sure that he probably preached a few messages along the way, I would say. I would like to think that Paul didn't have to do all the preaching while they were away, or all the teaching while they were away, while they were on these trips. And I can just see Paul saying, Demas, how about you take a prayer meeting tonight? I mean, I can see that happening. And so Demas, my point is, folks, Demas had been around for a long time. Demas was not a new Christian. He was a fellow that had some experience, a great deal of experience in the Lord's work. But notice, he just quits. He just quits. You say, Pastor, why? I don't know. Paul said he loved this present world. You say, well, that's awful vast. It is, isn't it? I mean, it could just be any excuse that would fit in that reason for leaving. Just any excuse. I mean, somebody could have walked up and said, Demas, you're ugly. And he got offended and left. You know, I don't know. Maybe he wanted to impress folks. you know, with his vocabulary. And so he stands up and starts using all these big words, and maybe somebody came up afterwards and scolded him for it. Said, man, you're using big words. You don't even know what half of them mean yourself. And he got offended. I don't know what caused him to get offended. I don't know why. There was something, though, in his heart that he loved this present world. I don't know what it could have been. But I know that it broke Paul's heart when Demas left. But the point is, Demas had been around for a long time. You see, folks, here's the point. It hurts. It hurts no matter who walks away from God and for what reason they walk away from God. It hurts. It hurts. And especially when that is a Christian who has been at it for a long, long time. It is when Demas, who has walked with Paul for years, I mean, faithful to the services three times a week, volunteering his service, working in some part of the Apostle Paul's ministry. I don't know, maybe he had a great voice. Maybe he was the song director for Paul. We don't know exactly what all was involved here. But I can tell you this, when he walked away, he broke the Apostle Paul's heart. Maybe he sang in the choir. Maybe he was an usher. Maybe he served on the men's council. I don't know. I don't know. But when he walked away, I'll tell you this, Paul was hurt. He was broken. I mean, when someone thinks of the church, you know, they think of a certain individual, and now that individual has just walked away. I've had folks come here that preached a few years ago, and then I'll have them back, and they'll say, where's so-and-so? I can't remember exactly, but I know they sat, and they'll tell me where they sat, and I said, oh, them, yeah. Well, they're not here anymore. They're not here anymore. Where'd they go? Well, they said that they were going to such and such, but I'm not sure they are. I'm not so sure they are. I'm telling you, folks, it grieves any pastor's heart to see a Demas. It just breaks the heart of any man of God. I mean, think about Demas. He was a great man. He served the Lord. But then something happened, and he just left. What if somebody, when thinking of the church where Demas served, let's just suppose that somebody is sitting there thinking about the church, and Demas's face pops into their mind because of their past experiences and their past efforts with Demas. But one day, Demas is gone. They come back to the church. Where's Demas? I quit. He just quit. Well, what'd he quit for? Well, I guess he just loved this present world. It's almost like Paul was kind of telling us that he just, I'm not going to give you the specific reason. I'll just say it to you this way. He left because he loved the world more than he loved God. That's something to consider, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to know what causes Christian folks to become a Demas? Wouldn't you like to know that? I mean, if we could know that, maybe we could do something to stop it before it happens. I don't understand it. I never have understood it. Well, don't forget, in this case, Paul said he loved the world. I don't know exactly what has been the force that has driven so many from our ranks through the years, but I have to wonder if maybe the love of the world is not one of the key major factors. I ran into a departed Demas about, I don't know, probably, let's see, what is this, August? Probably back in the spring. But I ran into one over at Weiss. We is. A few months back. And when I saw this Demas, he didn't see me. And so I came around an aisle and boom, we just ran right smack into one another. And he said, "Oh my." And I thought, "Yeah, oh my, oh me." That's what you were thinking. And you know, he's tattooed from the tips of his fingers up to his earlobes, all around his neck. You could see him on his chest. I didn't look at his legs. I could care less. But you know, that's a pretty sure sign that there's a little love for the world in your heart when you do that. You know, pretty good sign. And he's been gone here for, I don't know, 10 years or more, as I was thinking about it. And he got real serious, and I was trying to encourage him to come back. And I said, "Where are you going to church?" And he said, "Well, we were going to so-and-so," but I said, "But what?" And he said, "Well, it's not Open Door." I said, no, it's only one Open Door. There's only one. And I said, "Why don't you come back?" "Well, Pastor, I'd like to." He said, "You know, as a matter of fact, I often think about this matter. And I look back and I realize that I was the happiest in my life when I came here and was involved in the choir, and was involved in serving the Lord, and in soul winning, and in the bus ministry. I was the happiest I've ever been." And I thought, well, you know, you can get happy again. You know, and so I said so. And he said, "Well, it's a little more complicated than that." And I said, "Yeah, it normally is. It normally is." So whether a new Christian or an old Christian, chastisement is going to follow a Demas. You know, in all these years that I have pastored and been in the ministry, I can tell you I've witnessed a lot of chastisement. I've seen a lot of it. I don't like it when it happens. And don't forget, the Bible clearly tells us, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son." You say, "Well, God has not chastised me." Well, I haven't disciplined your children either. Hello. You say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" Hey, I disciplined my children, but I've never disciplined your children. What are you saying? Have you not figured it out yet? If you've walked away from God, Demas, and you've not been chastised, maybe you better make sure you're a family member. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. Oh, listen, please stay strong, Christian. Stay close to the Lord. You definitely do not want to forsake the Lord and have to deal with God's chastisement. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to notice the cause of Demas forsaking God. I think I can be safe in saying that there are many, many, many reasons why folks forsake the Lord. Demas forsook God because he loved, Paul said, this present world. Maybe Demas realized that if he keeps hanging around Paul, it was going to be harmful to his neck size. You know, maybe. I don't know. He may have sat down one evening and evaluated things and said to himself, "Self, your connection with Paul is going to get your head chopped off. Are you sure you want to go down that route?" I mean, I don't know exactly, but I'm sure that that had to have crossed his mind. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because it would have crossed mine. I would have thought in that direction. Now, I like to think that I would have stood with Paul, but nonetheless, I certainly would have, my thoughts would have gone that way. And listen, Demas, here's another angle. Demas may not have forsaken Paul and gone into sin. You say, "Well, I never thought of that." Well, it's true. I mean, just because he forsook Paul because he loved the world and abandoned Paul, it doesn't mean that he became a drunkard or a gambler or got a divorce or whatever the case may be. Hey, don't forget, one of the best churches in the New Testament was the church at Thessalonica. And it very well could have been that when Demas got down, and I didn't have time to check. I should have checked on it. But Demas may and probably was with Paul when that church got started, or if not, when he came back to visit it a second time through. So he knew about the church down there. Could he have fled from Paul down to Thessalonica? I don't know. But I'll bind you this. You forsake the Lord and you get all wishy-washy on God, then what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself under the chastisement of God Almighty. Folks, he may not have gotten away from the Lord and started drinking or doing drugs. I mean, he may not have forsaken Paul and the Lord and then became a gambler or a thief or whatever else kind of vice you might be able to think of. As a matter of fact, Demas forsook Paul and ran off to Thessalonica. That was a city that had a strong, grateful, serving church. Oh, they loved the Lord. They loved the Lord there at Thessalonica. Paul commended them for their faithfulness and for their service. And I don't know, but what he may have become was not one of these, wicked sinners. And I've seen them do that too. You have too. But he may have just gone away and, you know, become one of these half-hearted, you know, half in, half out, up one week, down the next week, wishy-washy, spineless, mealy-mouthed, little weak-kneed Christian. Oh, yeah, I could have done that. You know, like so many Christians across the country today. Oh, we criticize Demas, but the truth is, that's going to get me in trouble. We criticize Demas, but the truth is, he lasted longer than most Christians last in our world today. You know, I hate to say that, but it's true. Yep. Our world today is just full of folks like poor old Demas. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they'll tell you that they are saved, and they will tell others that Church of the Open Door is their church, but the truth is they are as cold as an icicle. They're carnal as they can be. They never darken the door of the church. They are as indifferent about things. They have no power with God. They never read their Bible. They've lost their soul winning zeal. And as time marches on, their church attendance is gone. There are folks that used to sit right here in these pews. You know, I told all them preachers down at the Sword Conference, you know, I said, look around. Look around. Some of your friends aren't here, are they? And then I said, look at me. We haven't changed. You know, we haven't changed. We still sing the same good music. We still use the same good Bible. We still call sin, sin. We still believe in soul winning. We haven't changed. Oh, it got quiet there too. Number three, I want you to notice the cure for a forsaken heart. There's a cure for a heart that is being drawn to forsake God. It's a battle that every believer fights continually. First, we need to practice repentance in our lives. That'll help us. Take your Bible, please. You're just a few books away. And go over towards the back to the book of 1 John. 1 John. And look at chapter 1 for just a moment. Look please, if you will, at verse 9. He says in verse 9, if we, what's the next word? Confess our sins. You know what that means? That word means? It means to agree with God. That's what it means. Do you think God's confused at all about what's sin and what's not sin? No, he's not confused at all about it. Oh, we get confused, don't we? Well, it's not that bad. Folks, if I took a big bucket of black paint and threw it up against that wall and then took a little paintbrush that the kids back here in kindergarten would use, and I get a little bit of black on the end of that and walk over on this wall and touch that wall, they've still been marred, both of them. Oh, yeah, one's bigger than the other, but both of them are still marred. You say, well, you can't see it sitting out here. Yeah, but if you sang in the alto section, you'd see it. You'd walk up there and say, I saw that crazy pastor of ours. He was out there with a paintbrush trying to paint that wall and make a point. Oh, look, there it is. And then every time you walk up there, you'd see it. Every time. Every time. You know that's true, don't you? He said, if we confess our sins. I heard a pastor, a preacher say years ago when I was in college at Bible conference, and he said, hey, young people, hey, teenagers, hey, young folks, listen to me. And boy, everybody looked up and had everybody's attention, and he said, you make sure you keep short accounts with God. Short accounts with God. In other words, if we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, we confess our sin daily because we sin daily. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher of the 19th century, is that right? 20th? When was he? 1860s. 19th century, okay. He was 1860s. And Spurgeon said, of course, he's deep now, so listen. He said, one reformation will never serve a church. Christians need, and here was his illustration, like a clock. All right, now for you that are young people, new millennials, all right, I'm gonna explain something to you. Back before the war, there was this little thing that you bought at the Ben Franklin Five and Dime store or Walmart, and it came in a little box, and it had a face on it, and it was called a clock. A clock. All right? You didn't look over to Siri and say, hey, Siri, what time is it? No, it was a clock. Now, you could talk to that one all you wanted, but it wasn't going to answer you. All right? It just sat on your dresser and sometimes made ticking sounds that kept me awake all night. All right? I had to get rid of that. Couldn't have that. No, sir. Tick, 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 tick. All right? So here's what Spurgeon said. He said that like a clock, Christians need to be continually wound up and set going afresh each and every day. Amen. You see, if you didn't wind that clock, and most everybody wound the clock at night before they went to bed, and you wind that thing up until it wouldn't go anymore, and then you sat it down, and that's, you didn't touch it again until the next evening. So every day you had to wind that clock. If you didn't, it would stop. It would stop. And so the point is, folks, repentance keeps us close to the Lord and trusting in His grace. Folks, listen to me tonight. Let's get back to church. All right? Let's get back to serving the Lord. I mean, we have allowed COVID and confusion and conflict and chaos of the 21st century distract us from the most important thing in the world today. And that is a personal, close, daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've just let all this other stuff going on around us distract us. And it's time to get back to serving the Lord. Let's get back to church. Let's get back to our Bibles. And folks, I promise you that when we keep short accounts with God, the lure of this world is not going to impact our hearts. Oh, it may try to draw you, but it won't be able to. You see, Christian, the devil slowly comes at you. Slowly. Oh, he's willing to take his time. He's willing to take his time. If that's what he needs to do, he'll do it. He's patient. He's more patient than any of us, that's for sure. He's more than willing to wait as he slowly creates an appetite in you for some flavor that's out there in the world. I read a story the other day that I want to share it with you. I don't know how true this was. I enjoyed the story. It was a short story, and I enjoyed it. But the author of the article said that he lived up in the Arctic Circle, and he was a missionary years ago with with a tribe of Indians, Eskimo folks that were way up in the north above Russia, up in that area. And he said that they depended upon furs to keep from dying. You know, they had to have furs to make clothing out of so they wouldn't freeze to death. And so when he got up there, winter was coming. And he said that the elders in the tribe all got together one day and they said, winter is going to be here in no time, and we've got to get this man sufficient clothing to wear. But we don't have much time. And so what they did was they took a knife, a long hunting knife, and they honed it so that it was so sharp you could shave with it. I mean, it was as sharp as they could humanly get it. And they put the blood of another animal onto that blade and then froze it. And then they would come and dip it in the blood again and then freeze that. And they did that for many, many days, several days, until they had a coating of blood on that knife. They then took that knife and stuck the handle of it into a place where it could not be knocked over or moved or even jolted. And the reason they did that, and then they sprinkled blood all over the place. And the idea was to get a wolf or two or three to come and smell that blood and start licking the blood on that knife. You know the story, don't you? And after a while, the blade is exposed. And that wolf is licking that blade and his tongue is bleeding. And he doesn't even know it. And he just licks his own blood until he's dead. That's how the devil works on us. Slow but sure. And then one day, he's got us. Now, Christian, stand. Amen. Don't be a Demas. Right. Don't be a Demas. Make up your mind tonight. I'm not going to be a Demas. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come now and ask your richest blessings to be upon us. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for giving us this admonition from the life of this man, Demas. And Father, we don't know all his story. I suppose we know enough of his story that we can and have for 2,000 years now stood before congregations of people and warned Christians not to become a Demas. Oh, it's so easy to do. And so, Father, I pray you'll touch our hearts tonight. Help us to get involved in the work of the Lord. And, Father, I pray you'll stir our souls to greater heights of service. We need your rich blessing. So, Father, bless, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.